off the passage that I really just have to bat clean up and, you know, just run out the overs as such. But let's just turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's such an awesome responsibility to stand before your people, Lord, and share your word with them. So, Father, I ask now that you help me. Help me present your word to them, Father, and that you would have something in this passage that would reach into the hearts of each and every one of us here, Father, that might encourage us to grow as Christians, Lord, to grow as your children and as brothers and sisters of each other, and that we might be driven, Lord, to excel in desiring to see your glory being manifested here on earth, Father, as so many of these people expected a great kingdom to come. How little did they know of the greatness of your kingdom that was already among them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, so we look at this passage entitled The Triumphant Entry. And as we saw the title to the sermon, Ride On in Majesty, we look at it and kind of wonder. Because in the background of it, as we are familiar of what is to come, we realize that this horde of people around Jesus at this very moment shouting out to him, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. We're yet to turn less than a week from this very day and shout the words, crucify him, crucify him. And what makes this so challenging is as we look at these people and see probably the appearance of many sincere hearts. And I think for us to understand even further what was behind the emotions that all these people were feeling, we need to glance back and just look over a few instances in the Gospel of Mark of what type of people this was that were gathering all around him. First of all, we have Jesus starting his ministry, and where he heals the man with the unclean spirit, all the way back in chapter 1. And as he does this, at once it said that his fame started to spread throughout all the surrounding area of Galilee. Then Jesus moves on and he heals the leper. And Jesus sternly charged this man to say nothing of what he had done for him. But the news went on, and this man began to talk freely about what Jesus had done for him, telling everyone in that area, so much so that people were coming to him from every quarter, desiring to see these great miracles that Jesus was doing among them, desiring maybe to catch a glimpse of what was happening. And this go on throughout the passages all the way up to chapter 11 where we find ourselves now. Almost so, standing out in a way that it almost seems to be elevating this gift of healing among the people above the one who is giving this gift unto them. As we consider this, we look at the small insert almost fading in the background of chapter 2, where the scriptures say, and he was preaching the word to them. Probably one of the greatest parts of Christ's ministry was to preach the good news unto people. And throughout the Gospel of Mark, we see that clearly, but in a very real way, it seems as though these miracles take a far greater seat among the people, desiring to see more and more people coming up to see and to hear of all the great things that this man Jesus was doing among them. Further elevated, as we look at the account in the Gospel of John, where Christ raised Lazarus from the dead, And we got the indication that a large group of this crowd that was gathering about him at this very moment was people who witnessed him raising Lazarus from the dead. And can we but look and see how sincere they was, shouting out to Christ, "Save us! Save us! Re-establish the kingdom of our father David." Who was to comprehend what was to unfold in less than a week from that time? That this Jesus who they were cheering on at this very moment would be nailed to a cross. And the Father's wrath would be poured out to him, as it says in Isaiah, that it pleased the Father to crush him for our sins, so that his kingdom could be established on the earth. Now, I think what this presents for us is a very sincere question as we look at our own lives. Because Scripture just does challenge us and bring us to the point, as 2 Corinthians, if you turn with me there, chapter 13, says to us in verse 5, "Examine yourself to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself, or do you not realize this about yourself, that Jesus Christ is in you? Unless indeed you fail to meet the test." Among this group of people that were shouting all this acclamation to Christ, surely there were some of those who were his disciples, who sincerely followed him. Some who would be standing around the fire denying him. And yet Christ would empower them to stand up and lead the church. And then there's those who would with all their heart shout out, "Crucify him, crucify him." I guess if we look at our lives, we will find that we will be in either of those two groups. Are we sincerely moved by what Christ has done in our lives? Or are we merely a group of people who are going along with what is happening around us? You know, because I think as we examine ourselves, the answer is to be found in what Paul wrote in the in the book of Romans, in the very first verse, where he gives us an outline, I believe, of what a Christian's heart should be. Where he says that I am Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. At first glance, we might think there's not much right there. But brothers and sisters, if Paul were among us and we were to ask him, "Paul, what makes you tick? Who are you?" I believe he would say to us, "No, you're asking me the wrong question. Rather ask whose I am, and not who I am." You see, because Paul would identify with every passion that he could perceive or muster together in his heart that he belonged to Jesus Christ, a bondservant bought and purchased so that he's no longer his own, but he belongs to his master. Can each of us that morning say, "Yes, that's my cry before Christ"? Not just a fake hosanna, which is driven by which you can almost describe to be a mob mentality that seems to be taking a place around them. What else does Paul say there? He says he is called. Now, if that initial cry is true to each of our hearts, then each of us will be called to a specific purpose in God's will. Maybe you're called as a son or a daughter to obey your parents. Maybe you're called as a husband to lay yourself down for your wife, your life down for your wife. Maybe you're called as a wife to submit to a husband who would gladly lay his life down on the line for you. Maybe you're called into a prayer ministry. Maybe you're called into a ministry as a deacon, an elder. Each of us are called by Christ if we are truly his children. And then I think we see something far more profound. Or what strikes me most in that first verse of Romans 1 is that he says he is set apart for the gospel of God. Could that have been the hearts of these people who shouted, Hosanna? Could they say they were set apart for the gospel of God? As Paul further testifies in Galatians, that he was set apart in this manner from the womb. All done of God, not done of man. But yet, he had one great concern in his life, and that was to serve his Lord and his Master. So much so that he was set apart for God's direction. We live in a busy world. We can easily be overcome with DIY tasks at home, the busyness of pleasing your employers, the pressures of feeling that we need to get our children to attend this and that during the week. Before we know it, all time have gone. But are we set apart for the gospel of God, or are we set apart for everything else in our life? So I think as we reflect on that verse, that image of a true child of God, we have to ask ourselves, do I fit into that? And by God's grace, we can say yes. We are called yet again to reflect further. Because if we take that part, as Christ said in Acts 1, on his ascension, running a bit ahead of time now, but he said, when the Holy Spirit come upon you in power, you will be my witnesses in Judea and unto the ends of the world. And yet tonight we hope to gather to pray about witnessing and reaching out to those in Lipuk. Do we see it as a serious commitment? I can understand not everybody can always make it to things like this. But I was very, very challenged earlier this week when I preached in a little brethren assembly up in Dunstable. When one of the elders came to me, quite an old man, and he said to me, son, how is your church? I said to him, we got a great church. And he looked at me and he said to me, are yours a praying church? What was I supposed to say to this man? In my heart I said, yes, I think most of us pray. But do we often come together as a congregation once a month on Sunday evenings, first Sunday? We are small in numbers. This brethren church that I spoke to had a congregation of 20. Had two midweek prayer meetings. All 20 people turned up for each prayer meeting. Now, I know numbers doesn't say much, but it did convict my heart with regard to our commitment in prayer in this church. You know, Christ is called, as set apart for us in Ezekiel 33, where he identifies in verse 7, saying that we are all watchmen. That God has called us as watchmen unto the nation, unto our family members, unto everybody around us. And the passage there says, so you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If you say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die. If I say to the wicked one, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. You see, as a church, as a congregation of God's people, do we take warnings like this serious? How many people about us in Lippuk, and even in all the reaching areas that we live in, do not know the Lord? You see, Paul says that we should be all things unto all men in order that we might reach some. Do we go out of our way to try and establish ways or anything just so that we can reach somebody for Christ? Is that really a burning desire on our hearts? Or have we become hardened by a world that is so used to so much calamity and destruction about us? Me and Sana were challenged on Friday as we were walking past a shopping center, and there was a little boy who messed himself. His mother was obviously trying to potty train him. And this mother just bursted out in such anger with this little boy. And our hearts went out for him so much. And you know, it was as if the word of the Lord came into my heart and I was made aware and said, you know, each and every person around you was once that little and vulnerable. And yet they've grown up in a country where not many of them had the opportunity to hear the gospel of Christ. And yet we as churches cry out for revival. But are we truly willing to be used by God for that? Because it will start nowhere else but in the church of God, where He will move His people to pray and act as well. So brothers and sisters, I'm not saying these things to make anybody feel bad. But I was so challenged when this old man asked me, is yours a praying church? So I don't want to say anything, but I will, with this passage, with these cries of Hosanna, as we come into the week of where our Lord and our Savior would be crucified for us, ask you to answer that question in your own heart. And then consider when we meet together to pray. Because this is the only way I believe that the Lord will pour out His blessings upon us. If we come and seek His face, and in a very real way, turn from our evil ways and our busy lives and put Him first and foremost in everything that we do. Let's just pray together. Father, we don't want to be the people that are just moved by a horde, so to speak, in a direction that seems right and seems easy, Father. Lord, we want to be moved by Your Spirit. We want to be moved by Your Word, Father. Because apart from Your Word, we have no other direction. So, Father, we ask that as we all, as Your people, come to Your Word and seek Your face, Lord, that You would not hide Yourself from us, but that You would show Yourself to us and direct us and use us, Lord. As we heard the testimony this morning of those Christians in the Middle East being persecuted, and how they ask that the persecution would in a very real way be the seat of glory for them. We pray, Lord, that if it would require persecution for us to be moved in Your Spirit, Lord, let it be so. Father, we often come and intercede for the people around us, and it's right, Your words say we should. But Father, we ask for discernment, that we may know how to pray, that we may know how to come before You, Lord. Father, as we pray for our country, we pray about the recession and all those things, Lord. But Father, in a very real way, I think I speak for many of us, that I say, Lord, if this recession was brought about to make proud men know that they cannot stand on their own, then Father, even elevate it so that men can fall on their knees and say, God, I can't do it without You. Lord, give us discernment. Help us to pray in Your will and seek Your direction in every aspect of our lives. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Oops.